Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want to look at the scripture this morning, and I'm going to refer to a couple of chapters in the book of Psalm, and then we're going to move along, and I'm going to paraphrase a bit of a historical account in the Old Testament, and hopefully the Holy Spirit can wrap this up in a nice package for you and I to take with us, and then unwrap it in our life and apply it and use the gift of His Word and what He desires to say to you and I, in addition to what He's already spoken to you in this room today. And I'm just grateful you're here. I really am. In the book of Psalm, chapter 10 and chapter 13, I'm not going to read the full chapters here. I'm just going to refer to some verses. And I don't know, I think you'll be able to relate to this, at least many of you. I do. And that's why I'm so glad that God includes passages and scriptures and verses that I can say, you know, I don't know exactly what they were going through, but I relate to some of this. And some of you may have wondered at times or periods in your life where you've said, where is God? Where is He? Is He just passing me by? Is He aware of what's going on in my life? Does it matter to Him? I want to walk through just a little piece of this morning. In chapter 10, it starts out, and he writes, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Now, I don't know if you've ever felt anything remotely close to this. I would like to think that in our honest humanity, we probably all have had a fight through some of these battles in our faith and learning to interpret, see, and have relationship with God through His Word, and then view our circumstances appropriately. But many times we get caught looking at our circumstances and trying to interpret God through our circumstances. And we need to learn to know God by His Word, through relationship with Him, and then view our circumstances from that point of view, rather than interpreting God, once again, I'll say it, interpreting God by what we go through. Well, that's backwards. That's backwards. And we can all get caught in that because we see circumstances and we feel the pain and we can feel the loneliness or the brokenness or the hurt or whatever it is, the injustice or the frustration of ourself that we entangled ourselves in some things. And now where's my help? Whether I deserve help or don't deserve help, it's just, God, where are you? And this chapter, I'm thankful for. It starts out, and I read these phrases to you that draw me into His Word in this chapter because I can relate to it. It's interesting, as the chapter goes on, he now transitions in his prayer to God. He's letting us in on his prayer. Why are you so far away? You know, where are you? To now looking at others around him. And he looks at them, and he, from his point of view, they seem to do better than him, or life is more prosperous for them, or easier for them. And here is one that he views himself as, God, I worship you, I look for you, and yet those who do wrong, who are around me, seem to be okay. They seem like things go better. And I'm grateful that he describes this, but we have to let him finish his prayer. And his prayer begins to change. And he begins to recognize, I know, Lord, that you see all this. And you, in the end, you will judge and make all things right. And that I'm grateful to you for being good to me. So, you know, these phrases at the beginning are very real for him. You're far away. It's how he feels. It's what he's thinking. And he's expressing it. And God, this is how I feel. Where are you? You're far away. I look at people around me. It seems like they're doing all right, and yet they don't honor you. I'm trying to honor you. And then he works his way through venting all the frustration and doesn't abandon his faith. And he says, I know that I can count on your character and virtue and that you do see all these things and that those who live against you, they will have their own judgment in time. But I'm thankful for your salvation you bring to me. And so he finishes his prayer. Maybe you and I need to not just look at what he's saying, but track his prayer in that he releases his feelings, his frustration to the Lord in a very honest way, a respectful way, but a very raw and honest way. Begins to tell God about what he perceives in his world, those around him. And then he comes back to, after he can vent and left some of this out, come back to the root of faith in his life that understands that God really does see me. He sees them. And I'm thankful for his salvation. If you go to chapter 13, it starts out kind of similar. He writes, he says, how long, O Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And that my enemy, you know, and it goes on there for a few verses. And once again, he lets out how he feels, what he's thinking. Feels like he's not connected to this God he's worshiping, this God who brings him salvation. And he expresses it and then finishes his prayer and comes back to the fact after he, you know, makes room to receive something by letting stuff out with the Lord, makes room and he comes back and yet says, I'm so grateful for your salvation. You know, we can look at the Old Testament and the New Testament and we can look at the great things that God did, very demonstrative things, you know, from, you know, opening up the earth and swallowing people to, you know, causing his people's sandals not to wear out as they journeyed for years. Bringing his people food where there was no food and using birds to do it. Causing a rock to break forth in water so that they could be nourished. I mean, you can go through the Old Testament, all these great, marvelous, demonstrative, powerful, amazing things. You can look at the New Testament and Jesus delivering somebody and doing a miracle and healing someone who's lame or give hearing back to someone who's deaf. You can look in the New Testament church and, you know, miraculous things. Yes, healings, transporting someone, just making them disappear from where they're at and setting them down somewhere else. Whoa! We look at all those things and they're so amazing. We say, God, I'm not asking for maybe things that are even close to that hard. Where are you? Where is this God of great demonstration and great power? You know, we don't like to say those things in Christianity because it sounds like, well, we lack faith. Or we don't want to say those things because we feel confronted like, well, maybe he's not doing those things because I'm not really following him all that close, so I can't really complain. I don't feel like I'm a faithful follower, so why should he do these things? And we go through all of these processes, and some of them are good thoughts. Some of them are a little tainted with fleshly thinking, and we can get a little off the mark. But it all comes back down to, you know, where is the God of Elijah? Let me take you back here for a moment, the Old Testament, and take you back to the book of Kings. And it's in chapter 18, and I'm just going to paraphrase this. And it's Mount Carmel. And if you're not familiar, I'd encourage you to read, 1 Kings chapter 18. Well, actually more than that, but what I'm going to kind of paraphrase today is from that passage. And it was God's people, and they have strayed. They have a bad king, and he was married to a woman who was like the manifestation of the devil in the flesh. Okay? She was an idol worshiper. She hated the prophets of God. She's had some of them killed. She just wants to set up idols everywhere and worship Baal and other gods and put up, all kinds of occultic, demonic things. And the people of God were being distracted and led astray. And, there were prophets of God around. She had, many of them killed. Elijah was a survivor. They even sent out people looking for him. King Ahab was sending out people to look for him. And there were some other prophets that were hidden in caves, a small number, to be preserved. But Elijah shows up. And right at this time, it's that there's this coming of a drought or a famine. And he is coming to share with King Ahab about that and what he wants to do, what Elijah wants to do, or what God is sending him to do to really have a showdown. And what happens, long story short, is that Elijah says, okay, Ahab, here's the deal. You get all your prophets of Baal together, and I'll show up. And then we're each going to build an altar and sacrifice a bull on it, but nobody's going to light the fire. We're going to each pray to our God, your gods, and the God that answers by fire and consumes the sacrifice shall be God, and the people will follow that God. Well, Elijah says, yeah, let, you Baal, prophets of Baal, you guys go first. And so they prepare an altar, they bring a bull, they sacrifice it, put it on the altar, and they start this in the morning, and they begin to do all their incantations and all their antics and all their ceremonial and religious things and, all of this. And round about noon, Elijah starts taunting them a little bit and making fun, that maybe your God is busy or he's sleeping or he's using the washroom. I mean, you read it. It's in there. He's relieving himself. Whatever. He's taunting them. And they begin to, cut themselves and everything else. And it's just total demonic havoc. And finally, they get close to the evening, the time of sacrifice, and Baal and all the other gods with small g, they just didn't answer. And so Elijah calls the people together, and he begins to announce to them, that they need to return to the Lord. And so he repairs the altar that kind of got damaged a little bit during all the antics of the, false prophets doing their thing. He repairs the altar that he made and brings a bull, sacrifices it, puts it on the altar, and has them douse this with water. Just soak it. I mean, that the trench that they dug around the altar was filled with water. I mean, it was saturated. It was an impossibility for a human to even start a fire with this. But it wasn't about a human starting a fire. And Elijah stands up and calls upon God, and God answers by fire. Fire comes from heaven, consumes the sacrifice and the altar, all the water, and God is God, and they take the false prophets down into the valley, and, they have them killed, and Elijah and his servant go to the top of Mount Carmel, and Elijah starts to pray because this drought needs to end. You know, when he first told Ahab about this drought's coming and famine's going to hit and all of this, Ahab, I'll tell you how nice of a king he was. He says, oh, hey, I don't want anything to happen to all my cattle and horses, so let's make sure that we take care of them and get everything that they need and set up in advance. It was nothing about the people. And so God cares about people. Turn to the person next to you and say, God cares about people and you are one. Yeah. God cares about people and you are one. So what happens is they're on top of Mount Carmel with his servant. And the drought needs to end because God is God. He just showed up. And the hearts of God's people turn again to the Lord. Powerful thing that God does in the faith of Elijah and the obedience of Elijah to do this. And then he goes to the top of the Mount Carmel with just his servant. That's it. Doesn't say there's anybody else with him, no audience, nothing. And Elijah gets down on his knees, puts his head between his knees, and he begins to pray that God would send rain. He sends his servant to a high point on top of the mountain to look and say, is there a cloud yet? Is rain coming? Does it look like a storm? The servant comes back to Elijah and says, no, clear sky. Elijah keeps praying. A little while later, sends a servant back, go look again. Servant goes, looks all around. Elijah's sorry, there's nothing happening. No rain, no storm, no cloud. No precipitation, nothing to be seen. Elijah prays more. Sends a servant a third time. Third time. Goes back, looks around, brings back the report. Nothing's changed. No rain. Elijah keeps praying. He sends a servant back seven times. The seventh time, the servant comes back and says, Elijah, I see a cloud forming in the sky about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah says, okay, good, let's go. And they begin, and you can follow the rest of the historical account of what goes on. And the storm, this cloud that appears begins to gather other clouds show up. You'll find this, the sky gets dark and rain breaks forth and the drought is over and the famine is done. And God meets the need. Where is the God of Elijah today? There's a book that I have given to the board of deacons. I give them a book every once in a while. And as we meet together, this is a book that we read privately and we come back. And then we share a devotional out of that chapter. Kind of a sign that way, as part of our spiritual discussion, our prayers together and praying together. I want you to know that when we get together as a board, it's not just about the facilities, it's not just about financial reports, it's not just about projects. We talk about the Word, we talk about spiritual life, not just amongst the church, but in our life together and pray together. And there's a book that I gave them a few months back and we've been using now, and some of you would be familiar with the book, or I may have even handed some of these out some years ago to just random people in the church. It was written by Leonard Ravenhill. It's called Why Revival Tarries. And in chapter 4, it starts out and it says, where is the God of Elijah? Well, the answer to that, and then the thought that he brings, I will share with you, and I'll read in just a moment from the book, is where's the God of Elijah? You know, we look at our needs. Where's God? Why is he far off? Where is he? I read all these things in the scripture, and I don't want to dare say I don't believe, but, you know, where is he in my life? God has always been right where he's still at today. And he is on the throne. And here it is. He's waiting for an Elijah to call on him. So the question is not, where is God? The question is, where are the Elijahs of God? You see, they're supposed to be sitting next to us this morning, standing in front of us, seated behind us, up in the tech and video sound booth. They were standing at the doors when you came in the building this morning. You see, God is where He's always been. He's on the throne. And the question is, where are the Elijahs? You see, last week when we were here, the message was to hear a call back to the altar. And this is partnered right along with it, and it's the call to prayer. You see, here's a wonderful thing about Elijah, and we find it in the book of James, chapter 5. And I'm going to read this to you in James chapter 5, verse 17, because Elijah did some really spectacular things, you know, God through him. I mean, you know, we look at him and think, whoa, what a man of God, what power. This guy's extraordinary, right? Here, listen to this. Elijah was a man just like you. Look around you. You see, Elijah was just like y'all. He's just a man. Here's the difference. Is that he was fervent in prayer. There's the difference. Is that he knew how to lay hold of God, and he's not giving up. I mean, think about this. He shows up at the showdown, and he puts his reputation on the line. Right? Elijah, prophet, man of God, calling on fire from heaven. It's either going to happen or it's not. He wasn't worried about his reputation. What might happen if you and I don't worry about our reputation and we just learn to trust God, know God, obey God? You see where it's going? What might happen when you and I pray? Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you and I do not pray at all. Listen, I know your devotional life might be you open God's Word for today, you read a selected verse, you read a paragraph or two of maybe what somebody famous in Christendom wrote to help us think along the lines of what that Scripture said, or tell a moving story as a testimony to partner with that Scripture. And then we think about that, and we then, you know, maybe pray for some people we know who are sick or need God's help, or we pray for ourselves, and, you know, and 15 minutes or so, and we just kind of pack it up and continue to sip our coffee there. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not belittling that. I'm not minimizing that. If that is your devotional life or part, hey, keep it. Don't lose it. I'm just telling you that there is more than that. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I don't want to sound cliche, but this guy's prayer life controlled the weather. God has been gracious to me. I'm getting closer. I prayed for no snow this winter, and we've had very little. But I hear Monday and Tuesday it's coming. Or Tuesday and Wednesday, or maybe it's Monday and I don't know. I just know that they can be wrong. So, having a little fun with you, but here's the difference. he laid before God. He wrestled with God. He put away recreation and maybe even good, healthy company for times of seeking the Lord. Well, I don't want to appear to be antisocial, so we sacrifice times of prayer, seeking, wrestling, crying, dancing, clapping, grieving, whatever we do before the Lord. We sacrifice that so that we can be social. I'm not saying we should never be social. I mean, give me a break. That's not what God calls us to. But when's the last time we've sacrificed recreation or sacrificed a three-hour evening bow hunt and said, you know what, I planned for this. I'm not going to go. I'm just going to go pray. I'm going to talk with the Lord. I'm going to be in His Word. Something greater than sipping my coffee and reading a devotional and praying for a few people. And once again, I'm not making fun of this. I'm not mocking that. Please, I'm not condemning that. That needs to be a part of our life. But I want you to know that there's more than that that can lead us to the place that says, I know where God is. He's on the throne. And this Elijah is bothering him, is calling on him, is seeking him. I mean, when's the last time you've put your device away so that you could have an extended time being undisturbed? Facebook will live without you. Facebook can wait. But seeking God's face is for now. Seek Him while He may be found. These other things are acceptable and they're okay to do and they're right to do. But if you and I are wanting to know where God is, where are you? Are you going to show up? He's on the throne and He's waiting for an Elijah to call on Him. I mean labor before God. I mean stay with it. I mean seven times He sent His servant back. Elijah wrestling with God. You and I, we like to, Lord, you know, I'm being honest with you. I'm being sincere. I've asked forgiveness of my sins. Now would you please? And then we're kind of upset and disappointed because, well, poof, it didn't happen. Elijah kept praying. Go check. Go check. And he kept pounding it out with the Lord. Maybe there's things that you prayed about years ago that you don't pray about anymore because you've just kind of accepted that God's saying no, or you and I spiritualize it and say, well, I guess it's just my thorn to carry, you know. Laying hold of God. I want you to hear the call to the altar. I want you to hear the call to prayer. Because if you're asking, where is God? He's where He's always been. And He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me. Just a man to call upon Him. I don't know what your need is, what you wrestle with, what you struggle with, what blessing you're trying to seek for yourself or others. But I want you to know that our dependence is upon God alone. And you and I forget that. Because we start to look at our talents, our skill, or our resources, or our money, or our ability to do whatever. And those things have been given to us by God. And as Christians, you know, when we stop and think, we recognize it. But it's just easy to start to operate by that and become self-sufficient. And all of a sudden, let me tell you what self-sufficiency does. And here's the cycle on this. We get self-sufficient, and yeah, we know God gave us the abilities, and you know, praise Him, and we want to be Christian about it. But we start to kick these things in, And we kind of think, well, I'll work this out, or I've got money and I don't need to worry, or I've got this, or I've got this skill, or I've got this talent, or I can solve this. And we become pretty self-sufficient. And when we become self-sufficient, we lose the art of praying. We don't wrestle with God anymore. Oh, we still pray to Him, still talk to Him. We don't wrestle with Him because we don't see how we need to be fully dependent upon Him always. Whether we have gifts, talents, skills, whatever it is, we want to be faithful with those things and use them. But the moment we start to use them and leave God behind, we're no longer faithful with the gift. Now it's operating out of bounds. We trespass. And it leads us away from hearing the call of prayer and dependency completely upon the Lord. You see, if you find your security in something else, I want you to know that God can cause a nation to rise in one day and to fall apart in one day. Whatever you put your security in, I want you to know He can go, and it goes away. I don't care how many millions of dollars you have. Don't kid yourself. Don't think, hey, there's all this security. I mean, you feel secure in it, and that's great, and God gave you the ability to, make wealth, or you know, He blessed you to inherit it, or however it is. But I want you to know, and whether you have millions or not, you need to understand you are totally dependent upon the Lord. And when we get self-sufficient, we lose sight of that. When things are good or things are easy, don't think that we don't need the Lord, or we lose dependency upon Him, that we don't need to seek Him, that we don't need to wrestle with Him, that we don't need to just put things aside at certain moments for extended periods of prayer and fellowship with Him. I want you to hear the call to prayer, not just the devotions. Where's God? He's waiting for you to call on Him. And if we feel self-sufficient and we just think, yeah, we kind of got it mostly together, I can handle this, we're not going to seek Him. We lose sight of our dependence upon Him, and our very gifts become a snare to us. Listen to what Leonard Ravenhill writes. He says, today God is bypassing men. Not because they are too ignorant, but because they are too self-sufficient. Our abilities have now become our handicaps because we rely on them rather than remembering to use them, but our total dependency is upon the Lord. And our talents have become stumbling blocks to us, to spiritual growth, to revival, to the revelation of God, that we hit a hard time and we go, God, where are You? When He has always been there, but we have not always sought Him out. Would you stand with me, please, all over this room? There is more to your relationship and more to prayer than just your devotional time. Keep the devotional time going. But you and I, we need to learn how to pray in the rain. The rain of His presence, the rain of His provision, the rain of His power to heal and deliver others. When Elijah was praying for the rain to end the drought and the famine, it wasn't for himself, because he was going through this famine just fine, and not because he was wealthy and could just buy food. God was taking care of him. He would go down to the brook and drink from it, the tiny little thing, and it eventually dried up. And God would send ravens to bring food to him. God provided a little apartment and upper rooms at a widow's house. Elijah was going to be just fine. He sought the blessing and wrestled with God for the changing of a nation to get back to the Lord, to reconcile with God, that they would turn their hearts to Him and realize their total dependence upon Him and to begin to seek Him again and quit toying around with idols and human philosophies. Last week you heard the call to the altar, and it wasn't for 1 week. It was to incorporate it into our Christian life and into when we gather together, or if you need to make your way here during the week. And we know there's other altar places in our life, and we can pray and you can do it in your home. I get it. We talked all about it last week. But I want you to hear the partnering call with the call to the altar, and it is a call to prayer, to seeking the Lord. If you have children in your house, may they catch you, not just at devotional time, but may they catch you in prayer at other times. You want their life to be transformed? You want them to be kept through school? It's not just by telling them something. It's by them catching it because they watch you. They live with you. And the preaching that you do is by how you live, not just what you tell them. They need to make their own choice and fight the good fight of faith themselves. But boy, if they could see something modeled. I remember when salvation struck our home. Not all of us were converted right away, but our dining room table was never really available for a meal. We did the sit-in table in the kitchen. We could all fit. The dining room, we didn't really use much because the large dining room table was covered in Bibles that were open. And they weren't open to the same pages every day. I mean, somebody used them. And there were study books and prayer lists and notes written because my mom got converted. I watched it. I saw it. It inspired me as a young person to make sure that I too would pray. I too would study. Oh, and I had my ups and downs, you know. I had my waywardness. I had my wrestlings. But it did something to me. It did something for me. Where's God? He's waiting for the Elijahs to call on you.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.